Well, good morning. And if you have not noticed me walking around with a cane here lately, I messed up a disc in my back. And so I decided today if I'm going to preach, I'm going to preach like an old man and I'm going to sit down. And it's funny that first service I moved my music stand and dropped my bottle of water. And an old man had to come get my bottle of water for me. So Byron came to me several weeks ago and it's like, hey, there's going to be this week in between sermon series. Do you want to preach? And I said, sure, yeah. And he says, okay, what do you want to preach on? I said, I don't know. I'll talk about one of my favorite Bible stories. So then I had to pick which favorite Bible story I was going to go with. And so in youth group, we're going through the Exodus story. And just this story from Exodus really kind of struck me as I was preparing for a lesson for this. And I was like, I think this is something that we need to be talking about this morning. So we're going to talk about Moses and the burning bush. Now, to really understand Moses and the burning bush, you got to understand, you know, Moses' backstory. You understand that, and throughout the sermon, I'm going to use the words Hebrews and Jews. They're the same people. Just sometimes I say Hebrew and sometimes I say Jew. It's the same group of people. But the you got Joseph that gets sold as a slave and goes to Egypt and protects Egypt through the famine that goes through and really helps turn Egypt into the powerhouse that Egypt is. And so all of his family moves, the entire group, the whole family comes down and they become shepherds in Egypt and they proliferate, they spread like crazy. And then we read in Exodus chapter 1, verse 8, that a new king who doesn't remember Joseph comes to power. Now, this isn't on the outline. This isn't actually a part of the sermon. This is just a free nugget of information that you guys can take home with you. If you don't know your history, it's really easy for people to take advantage of you. If you don't know your history, you're doomed to repeat that history. As a student of history, as someone who used to teach history, I look at our current world today and I'm like, I see history repeating itself. I see things from history continuing to happen. Guys, we've got to know our history so that we can protect ourselves, so that we can keep things from happening that we have seen happen over and over and over again. You've got to know your history, because what happens is this king comes to power in Egypt and he has no idea. He doesn't remember Joseph and what Joseph has done. So he decides it's a great idea to oppress the Hebrew nation. And he turns them into slaves. He doesn't remember that it was Joseph that saved Egypt during the famine. He doesn't remember that. So he's like, okay, we're going to oppress these guys. We're going to turn them into slaves. And then when they become slaves, he thinks this is going to stop them from spreading. It doesn't. Because what we see consistently throughout history is when you oppress God's people grow. We can see that today. You can look at the church in communist China, that it was illegal to gather in church. And what happened? The church just exploded. We can see that today in Afghanistan. We can see that as the Taliban has come in and is making worshiping our God illegal, we can see that the underground church is still meeting and that it is spreading. So this guy doesn't realize what he's doing. He says, we're gonna oppress the Hebrews and that's going to take care of things. And God is like, no, it's not. And the people just spread like crazy. It gets to the point where the Pharaoh makes a law that says every Hebrew baby boy is to be thrown into the Nile and drowned. So every baby boy, just toss him in the Nile, and that's going to take care of the problem. Then Moses' parents have Moses, and they thought that Moses was just a special baby. Now, what made Moses a special baby, I have absolutely no idea, because let's be honest, every parent thinks that their child is just the most precious child ever. That every parent thinks that their baby is just the most beautiful baby to have ever been born. My parents, of course, had the most beautiful baby that was ever been born, but, you know. My sister is not, no. So they have this boy, and they think he's special. And they think, okay, we're gonna keep this baby. And they keep him for about 3 months, and then they realize they can't do it anymore. So they devise this plan. They get a basket, and they put Moses in it, and they put him in this special spot in the river. And then the princess comes down, and she sees the basket, and Moses' sister just happens to be standing there when the baby is discovered. And she just happens to say, "Hey, would you like me to find a Hebrew to nurse this baby for you until it's old enough to come live in your household?" Just happens to go find Moses' mother. We think these are coincidences. There's no such thing as a coincidence in the Bible. These are all God incidents. God orchestrated this event so that now this special baby is at home with mom, and mom is being paid to take care of Moses. You don't think we serve a God that orchestrates things in a particular way. Moses is not supposed to be alive, and yet now mom is being paid to stay home and take care of Moses so that Moses can then later go live in the palace with the princess. That's a God instance if I've ever seen one. Now, we have this idea. You know, we get this from the Ten Commandments, the movie The Ten Commandments with Charlton Heston, awesome movie, or The Prince of Egypt, the cartoon that came out several years ago. We get this idea that Moses grew up not knowing that he was a Hebrew. There's no evidence of that in Scripture. Actually, we see that Moses probably knew he was a Hebrew. I mean, it comes to the point where Moses says he wants to go be with his people. Moses grew up with Hebrews, raised by a Hebrew mother till he was 2 or 3 years old, and then was sent to live in the palace. He knew he was a Hebrew, and he knew that he was special. If you don't think that being the only boy in town, living with your mom every day telling you that you're special, he knew he was special. And I have this idea that Moses grew up knowing that he was special, that he later knows, he thinks it's his job to rescue God's people from the Egyptians. And I get this because there comes this point where he goes to spend time with his people. And as he's there spending time with his people, he sees a brutal slave driver beating one of his people, and he goes and kills the slave driver. I believe that Moses was trying to start a revolt, that Moses thought it was his job to lead the people out of Egypt. And so by killing this guy, he believed that the Israelites, the Hebrews, were then going to follow him. So imagine his shock when he shows up the next day and he sees two Hebrews fighting, and he's like, "Guys, why are you fighting amongst yourselves?" And their answer is, "Are you going to kill us too, like you killed the Egyptian?" And he realized at that point right there that he hadn't printed enough pamphlets and that the revolt had failed. And that's why he runs to Midian. And he leaves and goes to Midian and becomes a shepherd, marries a Midianite, and he's living in Midian as a shepherd. He's been told his whole life that he's special, and then when it came to that point, he failed, and now he's just going to go be a shepherd. And then we're going to jump into Exodus chapter 3. One day, Moses was tending the flock of his father-in-law Jethro, the priest of Midian. He led the flock far into the wilderness and came to Sinai, the mountain of God. There, the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a blazing fire from the middle of a bush. Moses stared in amazement. Though the bush was engulfed in flames, it did not burn up. "This is amazing," Moses said to himself. "Why isn't that bush burning up? I must go see it." When the Lord saw Moses coming to take a closer look, God called to him from the middle of the bush. "Moses, Moses." "Here I am," Moses replied. "Now, I don't know about you, but if I'm in the middle of the wilderness and I see a bush burning that's on fire that's not burning up, and I go approach that bush and then the bush starts talking to me, 'Here I am,' is not my first response. My first response is going to be to run for home because I have no idea what's going on here." But Moses' response is, "Here I am." "Do not come any closer," the Lord warned. "Take off your sandals, for you are standing on holy ground. I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob." When Moses heard this, he covered his face because he was afraid to look at God. Then the Lord told him, "I have certainly seen the oppression of my people in Egypt. I have heard their cries of distress because of their harsh slave drivers. Yes, I am aware of their suffering. So I have come down to rescue them from the power of the Egyptians and lead them out of Egypt into their own fertile and spacious land. It is a land flowing with milk and honey, the land where the Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites now live. Look, The cry of the people of Israel has reached me, and I have seen how harshly the Egyptians abused them. Now go, for I am sending you to Pharaoh. You must lead my people Israel out of Egypt. But Moses protested to God, who am I to appear before Pharaoh? Who am I to lead the people of Israel out of Egypt? God answered, I will be with you. And this is your sign that I am the one who has sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you will worship God at this very mountain. So Moses has been told his whole life that he's special. He believed it was his job to lead the people out of Israel and then failed. So then when God comes to him in the burning bush and says, hey, I want you to lead my people out of Egypt. You'd think his response is, all right, my calling has finally come. God has set me up to this. This is going to be awesome. His response is, who am I to appear before Pharaoh? He's bought into the lie that he's not special anymore. And I love God's response to him. God's response is, you're going to know that I am who I say I am, because after you do what I've told you to do, you're going to show up at the mountain where I'm telling you to go. His response isn't, I'm going to prove to you that it's going to be okay, but here's this miraculous sign, here's this, you know, rainbow, here's this, you're standing at a bush that's on fire that's not actually burning up. That's a pretty big sign. But he says, once you've done what I asked you to do, that's going to prove that I am who I said I am. Sometimes God asks us to do some big things, and we've got to do them, and the proof that God asked us to do it is that we're going to do it. Moses protests again, and he said, if I go to the people of Israel and tell them the God of your ancestors has sent me to you, they will ask me, what is his name? Then what should I tell them? And God replied to Moses, I am who I am. Say to the people of Israel, I am has sent me to you. God also said to Moses, say to the people of Israel, Yahweh, the God of your ancestors, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has sent me to you. This is my eternal name, my name to remember for all generations. Now go and call together the elders of Israel. Tell them, Yahweh, the God of your ancestors, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, has appeared to me. He told me, I have been watching closely, and I see how the Egyptians are treating you. I have promised to rescue you from your oppression in Egypt. I will lead you to the land flowing with milk and honey, the land where the Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites now live. There's a lot more to this interaction that goes on. There's a lot of back and forth between Moses and God, but I want to focus on this portion of this interaction between God and Moses here at the burning bush. And there's a couple of questions that we need to ask, I think, that God answers very well in here. Who is the I am, and why do we cry out to him? We're going to spend some time this morning discussing who the I am is and why it is that we are supposed to cry out. Before we can know why we cry out to him, we got to know who he is. So let's talk about who the I am is. What does God say several times? He says, I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I'm the God of your ancestors. This is important because we know his track record. Every time we have an election, we love to spend time going over elected officials' record. We like to look at what they voted for, the bills that they have sponsored, things that they have done. We even go back all the way to high school to look at what type of people they were in high school. We love to look at people's track record so that we can determine what they're going to be. We can see who they've been so we know who they're going to be. And God says, listen, I'm the God of your ancestors. So you know my track record. You know what I have done. In Revelation chapter 4, verse 8, so John is up in heaven, and he is witnessing what's going on, and he's witnessing these people sitting around God, singing praises to God, and it says, day after day, night after night, they kept on saying, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, the one who was, who is, and is still to come. This is important because when we talk about the name Yahweh, that is a name that had never appeared before in Scripture. That is a word that had never appeared before. So I'm going to show you, this is the word Yahweh in Hebrew. And this was really interesting to learn how to type in Hebrew. Because as I was typing to try and get this done in Hebrew, Jennifer kept messaging me on the computer. And so I would reach over and start typing in Messenger, typing in Hebrew. And she had no idea what I was typing because I didn't even know what I was typing because I can't read Hebrew. But I know that that's Yahweh. this word had not existed. So when Moses comes and starts talking and says, this is Yahweh, the people wouldn't have known who Yahweh was, but they instantly would have been able to figure out what Yahweh meant. Because Yahweh is actually a combination of three words in Hebrew. Was, this is the Hebrew word for was. Notice the similarities. This is the Hebrew word for is. And this is the Hebrew word for will be. Now, if you take those three words and you stack them on top of each other, guess what you end up with? Yahweh. The Hebrews would have been able to look at this word and see was, is, and will be in this name. So when God comes to them and says this, he's telling us that he is an eternal God. He is an eternal God. He has always been. You know, these Hebrews are living in Egypt, and I've had to study world religions as a part. I used to be a history teacher, so I had to study world religions to be able to teach them. And I know that in basically every world religion, the gods and goddesses have origin stories. They have birth stories, and a lot of them have death stories. So when Moses comes and says, listen, we serve the God who was, is, and is to come. We serve a God with no origin story. We serve a God with no death story. We just serve a God who has always existed. The power that comes from a God that has always existed. There's no point in history where God did not exist. He created history, and he will end history, and he exists outside of it. The power that comes from that. Then, knowing he's eternal, we get this idea sometimes that God changes. People that read the Old Testament and then read the New Testament say the God of the Old Testament was just this wrathful, vengeful God. And then in the New Testament, he decided to become a God of love. I've read the Old Testament, I've read the New Testament. There's no truth to that whatsoever. Because when you spend time reading the Old Testament is a continual story of God's love for his people. When you look at the people in the Old Testament, they were not good people, but God loved them anyway. When you read Genesis, it's like watching a soap opera, like a really bad soap opera. And we watch this, and we read this, and we're like, God, how can you continually love these people? And he does. When you look at the prophets, the entire point of the prophets is God saying to his people, I love you, please stop sinning because I don't want to punish you. I love you, please stop sinning because I don't want to punish you. I love you, please stop sinning because I don't want to punish you. That is the book of Isaiah. The book of Isaiah is God continually saying, if you don't stop, this is what's going to happen. So please stop because I don't want to do it. That sounds like a God of love to me. That sounds like a God that's telling his people, I love you and I don't want to punish you, please. That's what the Old Testament is. And then we get to the New Testament, and the New Testament is God saying, remember all that stuff I told you back in Isaiah? Here, I'm going to bring it into action through Jesus. God doesn't change. There's a word for that. It's immutable. God is immutable. He never changes. And that's important to us because we got to understand if God is saying, listen, I'm the God of your ancestors, look back at how I treated them. We can trust that that's how he's going to treat us because he doesn't change. The God that loved the really bad people in the Old Testament is a God that still loves us, that still loves Roger, still loves me, still loves all of us. He loves us. We read this in James chapter 1. Whatever is good and perfect is a gift coming down to us from God our Father who created all the lights in heaven. He never changes or casts a shifting shadow. When we look at God and we see that he is eternal and know that in all of his existence, he's not going to change. His love is never going to change. We can rely on that. Now, because we serve a God that is eternal and that his love never changes, we need to be crying out to him. When you look at this interaction between God and Moses, he says a couple of times, listen, I have seen the suffering of my people and I have heard them crying out to me. It's now time to do something about it. We serve a personal God who listens and acts when we call on him. We serve a personal God, a God that truly does listen to us. When you study ancient religions, you see gods that don't care about their people. They really don't. Especially when you study like ancient Greek gods. The only time the ancient Greek gods talked to the people was when they wanted something from the people. They never came down just to have a chat, like, how are you doing? What's going on? How can I make your life better? It's never that. It's, hey, this really bad thing is going on. You need to go fix it. And I'm just going to sit up here, and I could fix it, but I'm going to watch you try to fix it and fail and everything. You know, read Percy Jackson. That's the entirety of Percy Jackson. I can fix this, but I'd rather you do it for me. We serve a God that isn't doing that. He's not a God that says, hey, you know, I need something from you. We serve a God that's like, I love you. I'm going to give everything to you. We serve a personal God. We read this in Deuteronomy chapter 4. For what great nation has a God as near to them as the Lord our God is near to us whenever we call on him? Moses is saying, listen, we got a God that loves us and listens to us. What other nation can say that? And they're coming out of Egypt and he's saying, listen, what other nation can say that our God is so close to us that he listens to us? They actually got to see God. They got to see the pillar of cloud. They got to see the pillar of fire. They knew where God was. What other nation has a God so near to them as our Lord? God is near to us whenever we call on him because we serve a personal God. In 2 Chronicles chapter 7, we read these words. Then if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sins and restore their land. My eyes will be open and my ears attentive to every prayer made in this place. For I have chosen this temple and set it apart to be holy, a place where my name will be honored forever. I will always watch over it, for it is dear to my heart. Now we read that and we think, well, God was just talking about the temple in Jerusalem. But we got to remember that as Christians, when we get baptized, when we accept Jesus as our Lord and Savior, the Holy Spirit comes and resides in us, making us his temple. We've just read that he has chosen this temple and set it apart, and that he will hear our prayers. We serve a God that loves us and listens to us. And not only does he listen to us, but he acts for us. We've got to remember that our prayers are powerful. And our prayers are powerful not because of us. Our prayers are powerful because he listens and he acts. Our prayers are powerful. We read this in James chapter 5. Are any of you suffering hardships? You should pray. Are any of you happy? You should sing praises. Are any of you sick? You should call for the elders of the church to come and pray over you, anointing you with oil in the name of the Lord. Such a prayer offered in faith will heal the sick, and the Lord will make you well. And if you have committed any sins, you will be forgiven. Confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you might be healed. The earnest prayer of a righteous person has great power and produces wonderful results. Elijah was a human as we are, and yet when he prayed earnestly that no rain would fall, none fell for 3.5 years. Then when he prayed again, the sky sent down rain, and the earth began to yield its crops. We see here, when Elijah prayed, Elijah had no power over the weather. Elijah couldn't stop it from raining, but he asked God to stop it from raining to prove a point, and it didn't rain for 3.5 years until Elijah prayed again for it to rain. Our prayers are powerful. That is our job. That is what we are supposed to be doing. If you notice something wrong in the world, our job is to pray for it. Are any of you suffering hardships? I don't know about you, but 2021 was supposed to be better than 2020. It hasn't been. We've had some moments where things were going to be good. But here we are back in the same spot. And again, I don't care about your political leanings on certain issues. especially when it comes to COVID. I have friends that, when it comes to COVID, believe over here, and I have friends that believe over here, and I don't care where you are. I'm to the point I hate going on Facebook because I hate these two groups arguing all the time. And since I have friends in both groups, I get to see both posts. And guess what? None of them have changed my mind. I still know what I believe. But I still want to be friends with them. It's not my job to try and convince you of my political beliefs. It's my job to be praying for what's going on with COVID. I don't care what your position on the vaccine is. I don't care. I care that we're praying about this and that we are bringing this to God, because the only way this situation is going to be resolved is through our Lord. That's the only way that this will be resolved, is Christians coming to God and bringing our needs to Him. Are you happy? You should sing praises. So I've been dealing with a bad back for several weeks now, and it never fails that every night in the middle of the night, I will roll over and forget that my back is hurt, and I will roll over in the wrong way, and then I will instantly remember that my back is hurt, and then I have to go up and I have to sit for a couple of hours in my lazy boy with a bag of ice on my back to get things to calm down so I can go back to bed. So for the past 3 weeks, I'm up for 2 hours every night sitting in my chair. I knew that I was going to preach this morning, and so I prayed last night before I went to bed. God, I know this is a silly prayer, but really, can I have a full night's sleep in bed so that I can be well rested and be able to preach this morning? And I woke up at 4 o'clock this morning because I had to go to the bathroom. And as I was walking into the bathroom, I realized, hey, it's 4 o'clock, and I'm still in bed, and my back doesn't hurt. Now, at 4 o'clock in the morning, I did not sing praises. I did not break out into song, because Jennifer would have thought that I was weird. She pretty much thinks I'm weird anyway, but I didn't think that was the appropriate time. But I can tell you that at 4 o'clock this morning, I did pray, and I said, God, thank you so much. I know you didn't need to, and I know I don't deserve it, but thank you for giving me a full night's sleep in bed. And then I went back to bed, and I went back to sleep. It was amazing. How often do we have those things in life where something happens? We have that God incidence where we need to stop and say, God, I'm happy, and I know it's because of you. Thank you for that. Our job is to go to our God and to bring our cares and concerns to Him, because we know His track record. I've been watching this show while I'm up for a couple of hours. It's on Discovery Channel. It's Homestead Rescue. I've just become enamored with this show. And during the opening segments of the show, this guy, he's been a homesteader for like 40 plus years. He lives in Alaska, and he's been doing this his entire life. And he comes to this point during the thing. He goes, you want to see my resume? Here's my resume. And he holds his hand up, and his hand is just covered in calluses and cracks. You can tell this is the hand of a man who has worked outside in Alaska for 40 years. That's his track record. So when he shows up, it amazes me. He shows up on these homesteads and is like, okay, your homestead is in danger. You've asked me to come help you. This is what we need to do in order to help you. We need to move your house because it's in the middle of a floodplain. Like, when the river floods, your house is going to get flooded. No, I'm not going to move my house. You asked me to help you, but you're not listening to what I have to say. God tells us that we are to come to Him and we are to bring our cares and concerns to Him. We've got so much going on in our world today. We have hospitals that cannot keep up with the number of people that are coming in. We have doctors and nurses that are just exhausted because of the work that they have had to do for more than a year, the work that they have had to do. They're exhausted. Teachers are going crazy. Do you know how difficult it is to come up with a lesson plan? Now you have to come up with two lesson plans to cover the people that can't be here because they've been caught in contact tracing or they have COVID. You realize that in Afghanistan right now, people are being oppressed because they're women, because they're Christians. Again, I don't care about your political beliefs when it comes to Afghanistan. There's some bad things going on right now. People are being oppressed. Our job is to bring these things before God and ask God, to beg God to step in and to help us. Because we've seen, as God says to his people here, listen, I see what's going on, and I've heard your cries, and it's time to do something about it. We're getting ready to sing a song, and in this song, we're actually going to be calling out to God during the song. And I want to offer you this invitation. We do this from time to time. We offer the steps here as an altar to come up and to pray, to bring things to God. And I know that sometimes we get this, you know, I'm not comfortable going up in front of everybody and praying. I just want to encourage you that if you feel God asking you to come up to bring things before him, you know, the stairs are going to be open during the song if you want to come up and pray. If you're not comfortable coming up front, grab the people that you're standing near and ask them to pray with you, because that's what we are called to do. We are called to bring these concerns before the Lord, and there are a lot of concerns we've got going on right now. If you didn't get the email from Byron yesterday, there are some Afghani refugees that are in our area, and we're trying to collect some supplies to help out with that. If you you might want to go back and check your email for that. If you didn't get it on Tuesday, get a hold of Tara. Tara can forward the email to you because that's another tangible thing that we can do. We can reach out to people that are coming in, and we can share God's love with them. We're going to take a moment right now, and we're going to reach out to God, and then we're going to sing this song. And if you want to come up and use the stairs to cry out to God, we want to offer you that invitation. But let's pray. Dear God, we just, first of all, we want to thank you for being a God that loves us, a God that is close to us, a God that hears us, that we can look at your track record and see who you are. Because you are such a loving God. Right now, Lord, there's some stuff going on in our world that it's just not right. You know, we've been dealing with COVID for, feels like forever now. God, we need you to step in. We need you to intervene in this. Protect us. I don't know what it takes, Lord. Please, end this. That we can get back to the way things were. That we can get back to life, that we can get back to not living every day in fear. God, we have brothers and sisters right now that are suffering in Afghanistan. Brothers and sisters that call on your name. We pray that you be with them and protect them, that you keep them safe from persecution. Pray that you be with those that are hunting them down, that you blind them to where these Christians are, that they don't see. Pray that you be with these brothers and sisters, that you give them strength to continue to reach out to those around them to share you. We pray that you be with the church in Afghanistan and China and in countries all over the world where they're being oppressed, that you be with our brothers and sisters and that you bolden them and strengthen them. We pray that you be with the families that have lost, that death is so painful. We pray that you be with them and strengthen them, that you be with them and send those of us who know you to call on them to bring your love to them. God, we cry out to you this morning because you are the only solution to these problems. We pray that you be with us right now as we continue to worship you, that you would draw us close to you. It's in your Son's name that we pray. Amen.